Job tonight. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, and you know how all this begins. Job is a righteous and a perfect man, and Lord brings some things out here in just a few minutes, but you're given an example here in the first four or five verses of just how far Job went to try to walk with his God and all. Nevertheless, in verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we have come back to a very familiar passage. The words ring familiar in our ears. That's one thing about the Bible, Lord. There are always things that we have not yet thought about to be found herein. Maybe that won't be the case tonight, Lord. Maybe folks have thought about this some before. We hope that we might be able to be a help, Lord, to them. We ask tonight that you might help us to think a little more deeply about things. It's easy to get superficial in the way we do things and in the whys we do things. And Father, we just pray that you might help us to continue to walk with thee as the days grow darker now. And Lord, we don't have much longer to hold out if we'll just stay beside thee. And we pray that you would inspire folks to live for thee today as never before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a phrase that I've been have heard for as long as I've been under real Bible preaching. As most of you knew, I grew up in a church and was saved young and all those things. But as far as really getting real Bible preaching, I really don't account myself to have gotten that until I was up in my 20s sometime. But there's been a phrase that I've heard for years and years. And it's usually a phrase reserved in our circles for somebody that really is horribly backslidden and slides back into sin, or maybe he never got out of sin, maybe he just stayed in sin or whatever. I don't know, adultery, drugs, that sort of stuff. And that phrase is, somebody says, he says, that guy is living like the devil. Just living like the devil. And actually, I got thinking about that phrase, and, you know, it was some kind of funny how, you know, you hear things and don't think about things. But I started thinking about that, and there's some things that I understand from the Bible. First of all, I understand that a liar is living like the devil, right? Because he is a liar and the father of it. I understand that a murderer lives like the devil. Because, I mean, you're of your father, the devil, the lust of your father, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. So we understand that. I understand that somebody that is ambitious and envious is living like the devil. I mean, Isaiah chapter 14, I will ascend above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. I, all that ambition and jealousy and all those things come roaring out. Well, somebody living like the devil, he's the king over all the children of pride. So a really proud man or woman for that matter, or child for that matter, is quote unquote living like the devil. Now, having thought about that, still the fact that you know, sometimes, you know, if we start preaching that, we all get a little more shrapnel in our hides than we care to. But I got thinking about it, too, a little more deeply. I'm looking at this passage here, and I hope you realize that Job 1 gives you and me a rare privilege. And the rare privilege is, for instance, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 shows you where evil started. It shows you how and why the devil fell, and then how things have worked since. If you go and read Matthew 4 and Luke 4, which is the devil's temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you learn a little bit more about what's important to the devil, and so on and so forth. But you come to this passage here, and like I said, you get to be a fly on the wall, because this is a private meeting. Mortal eyes have never set their eyes upon. Nobody that you know, nobody on this earth has ever been in a meeting quite like this. In verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Here you get to see Satan in a little different scenario. You get to see Satan standing before the God whom he doesn't want to be subservient to, but he still has to be, and who he has to answer to. And so you get to see the devil in a little bit different light. And I'll tell you, folks, intelligence that you gather from being a fly on the wall and getting to look at this is something that the CIA, or the Defense Intelligence Agency, would kill for, to have the same kind of intelligence for the Iraqis or the Iranians or anything else. Because you get a true inside that'll help you win some victories if you'll just understand some things about what the devil's like, and well, what he's truly like. And so I was thinking about that phrase, living like the devil, and I want to point out to you some things tonight here in this passage that, and I'm not here to get on to anybody, but we all have a deteriorating a nature and a deteriorated morality if we just let it go. And everybody here by now, anybody that's been a Christian for any amount of time at all, knows that just left to ourselves, just left to time, without the influence of the Bible, but not just the Bible and preaching, I mean, it takes effort on your part and my part to apply some things, and if we don't, then you wind up becoming more and more superficial as time goes by, and then in time you just basically wind up being a Pharisee or a hypocrite who lives some things outwardly, but they don't go very deep into the heart or mind like we were talking about this morning. And I'd like to talk to you for a little while tonight on the sober subject of living like the devil. And maybe tonight there'll be some things here that you hadn't really thought about, because I hadn't really thought about it until I started thinking about this some time ago. But I got thinking, I'd really hate to get to the judgment seat of Christ to find out that though I am not living in adultery, I don't have a drug habit, and I'm not sneaking off to Hinckley every other weekend under the guise of something else, I'd really hate to learn that I've been living like the devil. You know? So, point out some things here, and just to be on our guards. In Job 1:6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And I want to point out to you that, of course, this happens after the devil is released to go try Job. Job passes that first sequence of trials, and then this little scene is revisited again in Job 2:1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Now, I'll tell you this. I don't know how often these little gatherings took place or take place. I take those sons of God to mean like the sons of God in Genesis 6. I don't know if it's all fallen sons of God or a mixture of the fallen sons of God and the non-fallen sons of God. I do know that Satan is among them. Again, I don't know how often these little gatherings take place, but you learn here that these gatherings apparently do take place. Right? And you're looking here, and all these sons of God come together, and there's one among them that comes that is picked out specifically, and of course his name is Satan in verse 6, and Satan came also among them. Now I kind of find it interesting because the Lord goes on here in verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And I got thinking about that. Because what I got thinking was, here I'm the Lord, and all this gathering of the sons of God, maybe it's an admixture of fallen sons of God and non-fallen sons of God, I'm not sure. But among them is Satan, the ringleader of the bad guys. Right? Now, I'm not God, and I know you're glad of that. Matt, in fact, I am too. But to me, the reasonable question would be, what are you doing here? But the Lord didn't ask that question. He didn't ask, what are you doing here? He asked, whence camest thou? In both cases. And you say, well, what do you take from that? Well, I took it that the Lord knew why Satan was coming to start with, and I knew he knew why he wasn't coming. And I'll tell you this, Satan was not coming into the presence of God to worship. First thing I gather from this, the first thing I'd like to say is that, believe it or not, you can grow to the point where you're living like the devil, and I don't mean adultery, I don't mean fornication, I don't mean all the horrible things you usually think of, but in some ways, you're living like the devil when you come before the Lord, but not to worship. God knew why Satan didn't come. Satan didn't come to worship. Satan had been cast out and thrown down because he had exalted himself, and it was him that wanted to be worshipped, and apparently he just had to be there. And so the Lord says, whence camest thou? Not why did you come or what are you doing here? Because he knew why he didn't come. He didn't come to worship. So Satan comes in and probably comes in some of those low-rider pants, you know, that are five sizes too big, and came slumping in and flopped down in a chair like a, you know, like a sack of beans. And picks up a songbook and sits there and scowls at it. Maybe pulls out a Game Boy or something and starts playing with it for a little while. And while people are giving prayer requests, you know, he kind of snorts once in a while and rolls his eyes. And when somebody else gets a little tearful about a prayer request or a testimony or something, you know, he just kind of rolls his eyes, got a real bad attitude. And, you know, folks, if you're not careful, you can get where you come to church. And you don't come to church to worship. You come to church for friendships. Or you come to church for, you know, to see somebody. Or some people go to church. Some people will pick a church because they think they might find a girlfriend there. And, I got news for you. You know, there's no finer place to find a wife or a husband, I suppose, than church. But you got to keep your priorities straight. And if you're not coming to church to worship, I'll tell you right now, you're going for the wrong reason. It's got to be first things first. If you come before God in any other matter, in any other manner, besides a worshipful manner, well, you're living like the devil. Because that's the way that he came. And, we always gripe about our teenagers and stuff. We have good teenagers here. And, you know, you can go to some places and, like I said, the teenagers come in and slump down, you know, their heads are back on the back of the chairs and they're laying there half asleep and talking and passing notes and texting one another in church and all kinds of stuff. But, you know, older people are just as bad because there are some people that come to church and it's a social event. They're socialites and it's all about dress, and if Mrs. So-and-so happens to wear the same shoes as you do today, you know, you're mad and all this kind of, you know, why would you even notice that kind of stuff? I don't know, but then I'm a man. I understand. But I know, folks, it's unavoidable once in a while to fall into, you know, just fleshy human weakness. People come to church sometimes and they're sick or they're tired or they're worried or, you know, they've got a troubled heart and they're distracted. I never yell and scream at somebody on a Wednesday night if somebody happens to nod off in church. I understand how things go. Just be glad that I don't nod off, okay? But listen, folks, the point is, though, you know, everybody can be excused some fleshly weakness once in a while and coming and being troubled and not spiritual-minded and all those things. And, you know, when you do, you know, you just got to put on a smile. And I'm not trying to teach you how to be a hypocrite or anything, but make the best of it. And we understand. But you do understand that if you come to church in that state of mind very many times in a row, very often, you do understand that there's a problem. And the problem is, to say it bluntly, is you're living like the devil. Because you're coming before the Lord, and it's not just church. I don't want you to misunderstand. It's not just church. It's prayer. It's not just church and prayer. It's sitting down at your desk or at your chair or at your table or whatever when you read your Bible. It's that. If you come before the Lord very often for any in anything but a worshipful manner, you're living like the devil. Now, you're not committing fornication. That's good. You're not a drug addict. I'm glad. But there ought to be some things that describe a Christian besides the things you don't do. One of the things you ought to do is go before the Lord with a worshipful attitude. You know, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And you say, well, you know, I'm tired. I understand tired. I also understand that you'll roll out of bed at 3 in the morning to go hit the bass hole. Or the tree stand. Right? I understand that, sometimes you're sick and I'm not for, showing up here when you have double pneumonia. But you'll go to work sick to earn money. You know? Well, it's quiet in here now. I appreciate that. You may be tired, but a lot of people still get up when they're tired and go to the state fair and gun shows and car shows. And right? So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is if that goes on very long, where you're coming before the Lord in anything but a worshipful attitude, you're living like the devil. All right, there's something else I'd like to point out to you. Look in Job 1. I didn't mean to kill the spirit here. Job 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now, I don't know what you think about that answer. I don't know. From where are you coming? Where are you coming from? If your kid comes home at night at 12:30 in the morning, you meet him at the door and he was supposed to be home at 10. And you say, where have you been? And he says, around. We have a problem. And I don't know how you view this answer from the devil, but I don't view it as being particularly forthcoming. I mean, it's kind of a general answer without really being much of an answer. Whence comest thou? Oh, I've been around. Been over the river and through the woods. Right? Now, I don't know. Maybe I've got what the Hebrew says all wrong there or whatever, but that's how I read it. Now look, folks, it's like, what have you been doing? Oh, ever ask your teenager, what you doing? Nothing. What you been doing? Nothing. Well, you've been breathing. And, that's kind of what this is. You know, where you been? What you been doing? Oh, I've been out and about. You know, folks, one of the marks of living like the devil is being evasive with the Lord. Being evasive. Like evading Him. You know, the Lord says, so, whence comest thou? Oh, you know, in and out, up and down. Well, the Lord knew that. Right? I think it's particularly, if you think that I may be a little off base, I would remind you that, you know, the Lord allows Satan to go try Job pretty seriously. And then for a second round of this, you begin in chapter 2, verse 1, and the very same thing plays out. I mean, Satan has gone and persecuted Job already, and Job has passed the test. And so when Satan comes back into God's presence in chapter 2, verse 1, and in chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord says to Satan, from whence camest thou? You know what the Lord's after. Look, folks, I think when the Lord tells you to report, you should probably report. But once again, Satan knows what he's been up to, and so does the Lord. And the Lord says, so, where are you coming from now? He says, oh, up and down, to and fro. You rascal. Right? He knew full well he'd been persecuting Job. He knew full well that that's what the Lord was after. You know, folks, one of the marks of living like the devil, not being a drug addict, not having a gambling habit, but one of the marks of living like the devil is being evasive with God. You know, it's hard for God to get a straight answer. You know, I look up very much to David, and I wonder if this might not be one of the reasons that David was so beloved by the Lord, because there came a day that David did something terrible. And it would have been absolutely perfectly 100% natural for him to be evasive with the prophet. But when it came down to time to confess, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." For all I know, that saved David's life at that moment. For all you know, the axe might have been ready to fall at that moment. But it's just not that many people in the Bible that answered that way. Right? I mean, Adam, hast thou eaten of the tree? The woman whom you gave me gave it to me. That's not a straight answer. That's not what was asked. Right? Where is thy brother Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? It's kind of tough for the Lord to get a straight answer. To Aaron, he says, "What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" You know, Aaron made the golden calves for Israel. He said, "Oh, the people are bent on mischief. And they gave me this gold and I just put it in the fire and it just came out this calf." That is not a straight answer. That is not a straight answer. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" "Oh, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." That's not an answer, right? You and I both know how kids are. You know how we are. You know, in the end, it's kind of tough to just stand up straight and go ahead and admit what you did or what you were thinking or what you were doing or whatever. It's just easy to be evasive. It is very easy to be evasive with the Lord. These days, sinners are very hard to pin down. I mean, it's just not very often that you really get to sit down with somebody that'll look you in the eye and reason through things and answer questions and get down to the meat of the matter. It's really tough. And in general, one of the characteristics of human nature is that people tend to be evasive. And especially when it comes to spiritual things, people tend to be evasive. Christians are very evasive with the Lord. I believe that a lot of Christians sit literally in church for months at a time, years at a time, with the Lord dealing with them about things. And again, I'm not really talking, you know, about necessarily huge, gigantic, you know, life-ruining things, but maybe it's just temper. Maybe it's just some unseemly character trait that the Lord's been dealing with you about some. Maybe it's your mouth, maybe it's your temper, maybe it's one thing, maybe it's another. But where He deals with you, week after week about it, and yet nobody does anything with it. You're fully fortified with all these excuses that you can put up front to just not deal with it. Okay, I'm just saying that that's one of the earmarks of Satan in his relationship with God. He's evasive. He's evasive with the Lord. Again, I'm not really talking about, I sure hope the Lord rings your bell if the issue is adultery. I sure hope the Lord rings your bell if the issue is drinking or gambling or anything like that. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord has a lot of bells that He needs to ring for me and you. And a lot of them are smaller bells than those big bells, but you still need to answer the call. And you know, folks, somebody that is that's evading the Lord is living like the devil. All right, there's something else I want you to see. Look in chapter 1. Look in chapter 1, verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. So if you come before God in any other manner but a worshipful manner, well, you're living like the devil. I don't want to do that. If you're being evasive with the Lord as a Christian, and you know the Lord's dealing with you about some things, and you don't really deal with it. Personally, look, I believe that sometimes coming to an altar is actually a means of evasion. Because it's, I mean, don't get me wrong, an altar is the right place to come and get right. I believe all that. But sometimes I think that folks just, you know, use it as an excuse to move and go cry a couple of tears and then wipe it out of their minds. And they really, really didn't get any victory there. They just kind of dealt with it and maybe it'll go away and he won't bother with me with it anymore. All right, there's something else that I did want you to see, though. In chapter 1, verse 9. Let's start with verse 8. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? I hope that you can see there that Satan harbored ill will against Job. When you stop and look at that thing, I mean, and you know, God sees Satan's evasion, and it doesn't take him very long to cut down to the quick, because the Lord immediately comes back in verse 8 with, hast thou considered my servant Job? You know full well that Satan had considered his servant Job. Job was a pain in the devil's neck. Job was a thorn under the devil's fingernail. I mean, he was a big old wart right on the end of the devil's nose, okay? And I mean, this, you know, you can just bet that Satan had indeed done some thinking about his servant Job. And all the evasion is suddenly gone. I mean, you know, Satan has been real cutesy and everything until the Lord brings up Job, and then the teeth are bared and he starts spitting and screaming, and he says, doth Job fear God for naught? I mean, that's a response that's aggressive, right? I mean, it took about that long to get under the devil's skin when it came to Job. I'll tell you what Job did. Job harbored ill will against the saints. I wanted to point out something to you here. And I hope that we can learn the lesson. How would you notice that the Lord's means of doing things, if you're going to blame the Lord for something, that the Lord's way of doing things was to point out a saint's good qualities for somebody to emulate. The devil's mode of operation was to find something wrong with them. You should think about that. Now look, sometimes, folks, I've been one to say that you've come and you now live in a day where it's just as important for you to get away and stay away from some Christians as some lost people. Okay, so I am for being somewhat critical in some things when somebody's not living for the Lord and not even trying. But at the same time, I also know that Bible-believing Christians also have a tendency to cut up one another unnecessarily. And for there to be contention and strife and disputing over things that are of no consequence, really. And how this works, just so you know, is that if you believe what happens here, the Lord's way of doing things is to point out some characteristics in a Christian that are worth emulating and living after, whereas it's Satan's part to find something wrong with them. And so when you are spending your time as a Christian merely finding things wrong with your other brothers and sisters in Christ, now listen, you know, there's a balance here, and I'm the first to say it, because, look, I believe Billy Graham should be criticized. He's compromised with the Catholic Church. He is, in many ways, compromised the gospel and standards. Just tells people to go right back to the same churches that kept him lost. That's deserving of criticism, okay? But at the same time, you do understand that one of the marks sometimes of Christians is that they tend to cut up one another and bite and devour one another, as Galatians says, you know, rather heavily, don't they? Well, just so you know, when it comes down to that balance, I mean, if it's somebody you need to get away from because they're wrong and because their influence is bad, that's one thing. Even if they're Christians, that's something. We have to be separated from some Christians too, folks. But the fact is that, you know, sometimes even amongst our own crowd, and I'm not talking about anybody in particular here at all, but this is more of a forewarned is forearmed than anything else. But we tend to, you know, we tend to get pretty cutting and predatory ourselves sometimes. And just so you know, when there's a good man or a good woman who has good, sound Christian characteristics, and all you can see in them is the negative, something's wrong. And somebody is thinking like the devil more than taking the Lord's direction, which is to point out their good attributes. Look, if somebody is spiritual and is a real prayer warrior, you know, they may have some dirt under a fingernail somewhere that they need to improve on and so on, but that doesn't mean that you shouldn't emulate them. You understand? You know what I'm saying? So, you know, folks, harboring ill will against the saints is living like the devil. The devil, from the start, Job was under his skin, and he hated Job. And as far as he was concerned, you know, his worst enemy was Job. I'm all for fighting a legitimate battle. Like I said, you have to separate yourselves these days from quite a number of Christians because they will influence you, they'll influence your family, they'll influence your kids, and sometimes, you know, it's just hard, it's sad. But at the same time, if you're harboring a grudge against a brother or sister in Christ and just stewing on it, and somebody, that's living like the devil. All right, there's something else to see. Job 1, verse 9. Job 1, 9. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" And then he goes on. And you can tell the Lord has opened the floodgate here, hasn't he? I mean, the devil was being all smarty pants and evasive. And all of a sudden now, you know, he sticks it to him, and now the devil's squealing. And he goes on and he says, Hast not thou, God, made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth now thine hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Well, one of the things that I note there, and I don't know about you, I mean, some of this may be kind of subtle, but I take note there that as far as I'm concerned, I believe it's apparent that the devil had a beef with God. Because verse 10 starts with, "Hast not thou made a hedge about him?" You. You're throwing Job in my face, but you know, it's you that protects little mama's boy and have blessed him right and left and built a little playpen around him so that nobody can get to him. You've been real good to him. You haven't let me in on him. You're bragging up Job, but you haven't let me try him. You know, maybe you're the problem. That was the attitude. Right? All right. You know, I've learned that an increasing number of Christians and people in general, but Christians too, kind of have a beef with God. Satan didn't like the way that God did things. I mean, for Job, God had built a hedge around him, about his house, about all that he had. Apparently, his kids, his camels, his she asses, all those things that you know the devil eventually had a chance to kill. Verse 10. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands; his substance is increased in the land. You've pampered the boy. Why wouldn't he fear God? But you understand that this is a cut at God. Satan had a beef with the Lord. You have to admit that when the Lord Jesus Christ was tried on the Mount of Temptation, that Satan went after the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty plain to me that that was a personal issue. All right, the devil has a beef with God. Plainly, he wanted God's place in Isaiah 14. And God booted him. And so he resented it. And he has never forgiven God to this hour, to this day. He's going to fight and bite at God until the very end. He's willing to come out of the bottomless pit at the end of 1,000 years to raise another rebellion just out of spite and meanness. All right, there's something real plain. The plain thing is that Satan had a beef with the Lord, and for that matter, he still does. Sometimes I believe that some people's problem is that they have a beef with the Lord. And I believe that they're pretty quick to blame the saints, and they're quick to talk about, you know, so-and-so's a hypocrite, or so-and-so's a Pharisee, or he's a legalist, or, you know, that kind of thing. But an awful lot of times, you know, when it gets right down to it, in the end, it's pretty easy for somebody to get resentful about what God has done to them, or perhaps has not done for them. And in the end, when it all boils down and plays out, it's a man or a woman having a beef with the Lord. And really, it's not about other Christians' failures round about them. Having a beef with the Lord. Before it's all over with, I mean, you read through the book of Job, and look, I don't want to get whapped here with a 2x4 by the devil or the Lord. I don't think that I could do better than Job, okay? But in the end, while there were some ways that, you know, Job certainly didn't cross a line too far, but he got a royal bawling out from the Lord at the end of Job. Because in a measure, he adopted the devil's attitude in being critical of the Lord for how the Lord was treating him. And he didn't appreciate how the Lord treated him. Right? If you have a beef with God, you're living like the devil. I don't mean that you're an immoral rascal. You know, I don't mean that you're the father of, 12 illegitimate children. But I'm saying that in that respect, you're living that's how the devil behaves. He always has a beef with God, and he always inspires that in his children. Look down in chapter 1, verse 11. But put forth thine hand now, touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now, you know what the devil wanted, and this kind of goes back to something we've already said, I suppose. What the devil really wanted was Job to die. Job desired, or Satan desired Job to fall, didn't he? Now, you know, it's a sad thing to say, but once somebody gets started down a road of sin, you know, sometimes Christians can become pretty predatory themselves. And I'll tell you why they can. There are some Christians that are worth staying away from because I'll tell you how people are. People don't like to be miserable alone. When Eve fell, how long did it take her to trot down and give a piece of fruit to Adam? Well, not very long. And you can see it, you see it over and over, not only, in the Bible, you see it over and over with people that, when somebody gets in bad shape, morally and spiritually, when somebody falls morally, when a kid starts smoking dope, he is going to try to get someone else to smoke dope with him. When a kid takes his first, sneaks his first cigarette, he is going to try to find somebody to sneak a cigarette with next time. It's just the way things are. And for that reason, there are just times that you have to be careful with some Christians, again, because sometimes Christians can become predatory. And for instance, someone gets bitter. They want you to be bitter with them. Bitterness usually doesn't survive alone, isolated by itself for very long, because somebody wants that bitterness to spread. When it's like that, when you're just trying to spread misery, if you ever get like that, when you have a beef with another Christian and you just can't wait to tell somebody else what a rotten scoundrel that other Christian is, you are living like the devil. What you really desire is for that Christian to fall. Satan wanted that Christian to fall. Satan wanted Job to die. Job wanted God to kill him. He wanted Job to curse God so God would kill him. And a lot of times, nobody really would ever verbalize that as such, but that's the passion and affection that's working down in their heart when they try to drag you off into gossip or off into bitterness. They want you to fall with them. Right? Right. Okay. There's something else I want to just see here. I just have a couple more. Whatever. Job 2, and you know how this plays out. This is the second round. And in Job 2:1 again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Mr. Smarty Pants. And the Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Very same answer as before. That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Without cause. And Job answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." Now, I don't know what you think about it. I'll tell you what this proves. This proves the devil is a sorehead. Because, I mean, the first round was about, if you let me do this, he'll curse you to your face. Well, he did that. And Job did not curse God to his face. So that should have settled it. But there's something that you learn. The devil is never satisfied. Okay? I mean, you know, one of the things you learn about sin is that it never satisfies, and it always takes more. The devil never ceases. You never wade off into shallower waters. You're always wading into deeper and deeper and deeper waters when it comes to the devil, right? And you know, the devil essentially is a sorehead, and he could not accept the reproof like a man. He has to continue the argument. And he says, "Oh, well, you know, if you do this..." Well, that could go on forever. I mean, folks, in the end, what does the devil want? In the end, the devil wants you in hell, agonizing forever, screaming forever. Well, right? So what's the point? Well, I'll tell you what the point is. The point is that you're living like the devil when you remain unswayed and irreconcilable. You ever talked? You know what reasonable men ought to be able to do? They ought to be able to sit down and work through things. If they can't agree in the end, okay. But as far as gospel truths are concerned, we ought to be able to sit down and compare fact with fact and settle it. But so often that's not the case at all. And you know, there's lots of things like that in life. But you know, Satan would not be reconciled. He refused to accept any final answer. He refused to say, okay, I was wrong. I was wrong about Job. He's a perfect man, fears God, eschews evil. Fine. Run along. I'll go pick on somebody else. No, he had to continue the fight, right? He remained unswayed and irreconcilable. Now, I'll tell you how that plays out for me and you. I tell you what, folks, if the Word of God doesn't settle it for me and you, it'll never be settled. And in the end, that's our issue with both sinners and saints alike. And we deal with both, it seems many times won't be reconciled. And you know, if someone won't listen to reason from the Word of God, I can't help them. And you can't either. And the reason I say that is to say that if you ever get to a point where somebody that loves you in this church or some other Christian, and they're concerned about your direction, and they can't call you up on the phone and say, "Let's have a cup of coffee and talk about something." And when you sit down and talk about it, nothing gets settled because you don't want it settled. You don't want it reconciled. You don't want to sort it out. You don't want to face your sins. You don't want to face where you're wrong. I tell you what, you're living like the devil. Because that's how the devil is. Have you ever met somebody that would argue with a fence post? Have you ever met somebody that if you said the sky was blue, they would fight you? They would fight you, you know, fight to the all the way to the carpet on it. Well, that's the way the devil is. And sometimes, you know, folks, I'll be honest with you, there are some times, you know, when I can get kind of cantankerous in my own heart and mind, and I feel like that sometimes. I feel like just mean enough to argue with anything somebody says. I really admit that. I mean, there's that part that wells up in all of us. If I start living like that, I'm living like the devil. Right? All right, there's one more thing that I want you to see. And in Job chapter 2, verse 7, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown. That first trial had to do with smiting all that he had, but he couldn't lay his hand on Job's body. Well, now he gets permission to lay his hands on Job's body, although he can't take his life. Verse 8, he took him, and he, Job, took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And so Satan saunters off. And it sure looks like, Satan just had to leave. So far, he hasn't gotten Job to say, never did, by the way, Job to say what he wanted, which was to curse God so God would kill him. But you know, as Satan slunk out the door and left Job's presence, he did whisper to a couple people on the way out. Because you get down to verse 9, and then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity, curse God and die? And he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. On the way out the door, Job whispered a word or two to Job's wife, and before too long, Job's wife was saying what Satan would have said to Job. But it didn't stop there, because in verse 11, now when Job's three friends heard of all the evil that was come upon him, everyone came from his own place, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and you know how the succeeding conversations went. All three of those guys condemned Job as an unrighteous man and said that God was judging him because he was wicked and he had been sneaking around, you know, behind everybody's back pretending to be a righteous man when he was, you know, secretly living a double life. You know, folks, I learned a long time ago there's a difference between a private life and a secret life. You know, there's such a thing as privacy that's none of your business. But when you start having a secret life, then it becomes somebody's business, right? And that's what these guys were essentially charging Job with. And so, again, as Satan had to leave, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But on his way out, he whispered in four people's ears, Job's wife and Job's three friends. And for the rest of these chapters, for a good bit of the rest of these chapters, Job's three friends came awful close to getting Job to do what Satan couldn't get Job to do. You know, one of the marks of living like the devil is inciting others. And, you can call it, you know, gossip. Again, spreading rumors or spreading bitterness about one thing or another, that sort of thing. Folks, this is not to address a particular issue in our church at all. This is to address me and you as individuals that there's still bad stuff in life, even if you don't gamble. There's still bad stuff in life, you know, even if you're true to your wife and your husband, and all the other stuff that you can name off that we always think is, ooh, boy, he's living like the devil. And there are other ways to live like the devil, too. There are other ways to live like the devil, too. Now, listen, one of the things here. I learned a long time ago that there's a part of living and preaching the Bible, witnessing for the Lord, testifying for the Lord, that's negative. I mean, you have to deal with sin. Hell has to be a reality. Judgment has to be a reality. The fear of God has to be a reality before the love of God matters. Okay? Before the positive and good things are worthwhile and appreciated, there also has to be an appreciation for the negative things. Right? And that's part of building. I mean, the Lord told Jeremiah that I've sent you in to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and then to plant. Anybody that's ever cleared land, you got to cut the trees, you got to stump it, and then you got to plow it, and then there's going to be a bunch of other stuff that comes up out of the ground before you're capable of planting that land in corn or wheat or anything else. Right? Now, part of doing something positive and living for God, there has to be a negative side of it. The important thing here, though, to see is that the devil was only interested in tearing something up. He was never interested in building anything. I like what Brother Gipp said one time. He said, you know, any stinking hippie can tear something down. I mean, any hippie can throw bodily waste on a building or burn a building like the hippies did. But not every hippie can build everything or anything. And that's the point. Folks, the devil is only out to tear things up. And when a man, when a woman, you know, gets to where, you know, the life becomes about just tearing something up, then there's a problem. Now, I don't know about you, but I would hate to get to the judgment seat of Christ to find that while I had lived a moral, clean life and tried to do right, then in the end I'd wound up living like the devil. That'd be a sad thing, wouldn't it? Be a sad thing for all of us. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for revealing the truth to us about some things, and we're just aware that the book is a lot deeper than sometimes we give it credit for. I pray, Lord, that you'd inspire us to approach our devotional lives before Thee in prayer and Bible reading, in our worship, and even in our just daily walk, our thoughts, and the with knowing that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that we would take more careful concern about our conduct in these things, because we know that the devil is more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. We know that he is wiser than Daniel, and we know that he has had 6,000 years to practice on, for that matter, much better men and women than we are. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us keep our hearts right. We live in the last moments, the last hours of these last days. And we ought to, now as never before, strive to keep our hearts right, our motives pure. And Father, we pray that we might not yield to the flesh in such a way that in the end we wind up living like the devil. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a couple minutes. If the Lord spoke to your heart, you feel free to come. Everybody's heads bowed, their eyes are closed for a few minutes. Don't have to worry about being a spectacle or anything like that. This way. We'll open our hymn books, number 334. 334. If you need to come, you can still come. Number 334.
Thank you. good day today. We had several visitors. I hope you'll keep praying for some of the visitors. It's been a blessing. It's been a pretty heavy on the visitor end of things here recently, so that's a blessing. Paul Overlander, would you close us in prayer? Amen. Amen.